We're in Genesis 16. We're going to cover verses 4 through 6, and there's too much in here for one Sunday, so we're only going to get partway through commentary on these verses. Genesis chapter 16, verse 4. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would teach us to love one another, to draw together, to really be a team, to just love you with our hearts more and more. God, you are the one that's fitting us together as a house of worship for you. And so, Lord, continue to do that work as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. The testing of the faith of Abraham kind of reminds me of the verse where it says that Jesus was tempted on all points just as we are. Abraham was kind of tested on all points, just as we are. The father of faith, of all those who believe, Abraham, we can go back and look that his patience was tested. God made a promise and waited many, many years before he fulfilled it. That, you know, all kinds of ways. And like Abraham, you know, when we look at Jesus, he never failed a test. And that's cool. But you know what? It's cool that Abraham failed, too. Because in him we have something that we can look to and go, you know, our Lord, because of who he was tempted on every point we were, but never once sinned. Where Abram, he would make it one time and fail the next. And, you know, sometimes a huge trial and he would perform wonderfully. Next time a small trial and he'd fail. And that's so much like my life and my walk with God. Inconsistent. It's just another word for sinner. You know, we lack consistency. There's times when our faith is strong and we, you know, something comes up and we just do the right things and we're close to the Lord and everything is working, but then, you know, some little thing comes up the next week and we fall apart. And we don't do anything right. And I'm so glad that Abram's in here because, you know, watch his life. He gets tested from one thing after another until God strengthens his faith for the ultimate test of give me your son, your only son. And he passed that one. And you can see that all the rest of it was preparation. And in your life, we're being prepared. Did you know that the trying of your faith is more precious than gold? The testing that God puts you through, even your failures, They're precious because you're growing, you're learning. You know, if we draw near to the Lord, when we fall on our face, hopefully, when we get up again, we've learned a lesson and we've grown stronger. Now, this next trial comes after the kings, where the boldness and courage of his faith was tested, he passed with flying colors. The dignity of his faith was tested by the riches of Sodom. He passed with flying colors. God renews his promise to Abram about his descendants and says, Abram, it won't be this Eliezer, it will be from your own body. And he was just excited. He comes back, tells Sarah, oh, it's going to come from my own body and, you know, we're going to have a kid. And Sarah starts thinking, I'm 75. We haven't had children yet. And I assume they've been doing their part, but no kids. And so somehow she was willing to send her husband into the embrace of another woman. And she said, my handmaiden Hagar, take her as your wife and have a child through her. That way I can give you an heir. Her desire was that God and his word would be true. And she was deciding to help him out. You ever decide you're going to help God out? God does not need your help. There was a movie, God is My Co-Pilot. I've had people say, oh yeah, the Lord's my co-pilot. He rides shotgun with me all the time. You know what? God doesn't even let me in the cockpit. He's not my co-pilot. No. He is in charge of my destiny. I grab the steering wheel a lot, but I can't turn it. because he's got a hold of it. And my life is going where it's going. You know, you might be living under the illusion that you're controlling your destiny, but, you know, life is coming at you, and you're not in control. He is. And you know, we need to recognize that. But yet, we have these times when we decide, God needs my help. And in her mind, it was noble, and Abram heeded the voice of his wife. He doesn't go out and pray and check with the Lord and say, God, is this how you want it fulfilled? No, he just heeds the voice. Now, why he did that, I'm not sure. I really believe that his heart had the motive of God's glory in there. But I also believe that Abram was probably like me and you, that he could have more than one motive at one time. It could be that Hagar was pretty young and good looking. It could be that the thought, hey, having two wives is not such a bad idea. Anybody that thinks that way, you're crazy. You know, one's enough. You know, it's just, you know, I mean, every time there's polygamy, while the Bible doesn't prohibit it, the household, there's chaos, there's confusion, there's disorder, it's strife and envy, and it's just a terrible situation. And there's many people, including David, a man after God's own heart, that were polygamous in the Bible, but their home lives were terrible. They were despised, and, you know, it isn't a good thing. God, by example, showed by making Adam and Eve, not Adam, Eve, Sue, and Betty, and, you know, he made one man and one woman by example. And you know what? That ought to be enough for us, is God's example. But for some people, you know, so Abram goes along with this. He says, okay. And in the New Testament, this deals with the flesh and the spirit, doing things in the energy of our old nature or doing things in the energy of the Spirit of God. In verse 4, it says, so he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And then Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be on you. Wonderful. It was my idea, but it's your fault. I gave my maid into your embrace, and, you know, when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Now, isn't it interesting we read of Sarah's submission to Abram in 1 Peter 3? Boy, she's pretty feisty here. God judge between you and me. This is your fault. You're the head of the house. You should have known better. You should have said no to me. You know, she's throwing all the blame at him. And listen to what he does. Well, Abraham said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Everything's out of order. You know, God is not the God of confusion, but he is a God of order. And order is a part of life that we accept without thinking about it. You have jobs, and somebody went in, you know, let's say you work in a factory. Somebody had to say, this is what time we start in the morning. This is what time we close shop. This is what we make, and this is how the machines run. And these are the rules, and this is how much time you get for lunch. And then there had to be a boss brought in, a leader that would lead that group, and there is order. And where there is order, there can be peace and production. Where there is no order, there's nothing but confusion and pain. Or where things are in the wrong order, it causes problems. You know, it's just, there's all kinds of things that, you know, as we look at this. You see, in the book of Galatians, Paul takes Ishmael, the son that would be born to Hagar, and makes him out as an illustration of the believer who tries to have a relationship with God through the law, through rule keeping. And take Isaac as the child of promise as an example to the believer who trusts God and doesn't try to do it in the energy of the flesh. In other words, Isaac is a type of the person who knows that God doesn't need our help and trusts the Lord and knows that God has done the work for us and that we just need to get close to Jesus. You know, you want your life to change? Get close to Jesus. He'll rub off on you. But you see, there's many people today that are in a bartering relationship with God, aren't they? Do you ever barter with Him? You ever, Lord, my friend's so sick, I'm praying for him, and I'm going to give this up, I'm going to do this, Lord, and I need you to answer me so much right now, God, that please hear me, and I'm going to do this, and if you answer, I'll devote my life, and hey, at the cross, it was settled. There's no bartering. You come to God and say, God, bless me, knowing that God has already paid the price. You don't have to barter and pay anything. You don't have to come and say, I swear. And plus, if He does what you ask, you're not going to do what you say anyhow. You never keep your end of the bargain. You know, you cannot please God through the law, through rule keeping. On the other hand, there has to be order or there's complete chaos and confusion. You know, and as we look at this, you know, the problems that Abram brought into his house in this brief moment. And look at the disorder. First of all, Sarai is the spiritual leader here. She took charge, and she's calling the shots. Abram's taking her advice. He's not checking with the Lord. The mistress or the maidservant, who was a slave, is suddenly promoted to wife, and because of her promotion, now she despises who she has to serve. And everything is thrown into confusion. Sarah's mad. She comes at Abram and Abram gives up his role of leadership and does not deal with the problem and pushes it back at her. And he doesn't deal with it. You know what, guys? There's something women can't resist, and that is a leadership vacuum. If you don't lead, they will. Admit it, ladies, and you like it. You want to be in control. You see, there's order. If you have a school, there's a principal. There has to be order. There has to be somebody who's in charge to have anything happen, to keep clarity, that the goals would be accomplished. When I lived in the communes, they had the sisters sleeping upstairs and the couples on the ground floor, and the men slept in the basement. Cold and damp. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says men get the basement, women get second floor. But you know what? Somebody came in with some wisdom and said, we're going to put the married couples between them. And both of those areas were off limits. The women could not go downstairs in the men's area, and the men could not go up in the women's area. Complete boundary, the middle ground. And the older Christians lived there and kept an eye and made sure. You have to have order, or God will not be glorified. There needs to be order in the church, a leader. You know, this is not my ministry. I don't own it. I have no ownership here. The Bible says God gave pastors to the church. It never says God gave a church to a pastor. I run into a lot of pastors that have the attitude that God gave them a church. I don't know how they get away from it, because every time I grab a hold and say mine, my hand gets slapped hard. He says, it's not yours. I mean, you think God could trust me enough that He would give you to me? I mean, give me a break. I know me. I mean, no way that He's going to give you over. But on the other hand, He raises up leaders and there's order. Most of you feel smarter than your boss. You look at your boss and you know that you could do it better than him. A lot of you look at me and you think, oh, there's nothing to what he does. I mean, you know, why doesn't he do this? And how come he, you know, when he made that, you know, it's work for some people. It seems to be what they feel called to do, is judge the judgments of the pastor. Well, I want to tell you something. It doesn't pay anybody. You may be doing something, but nobody gets any reward from it. In fact, it's a poor thing to do, to spend your time judging another person's servant. Now, you know, we need to recognize there is order in the church. There has to be people in charge. You know, it's so interesting how people think, because when I realize nothing here is mine, that I've been given here to serve, I have an assignment here, and my assignment is to be the pastor here, which means decisions come to me. And some of you think, you know what, I want to be a pastor. Do you? You know what? Do you want to sit with a mom and hold her hand while she signs away her son's organs because he's brain dead because he shot himself in the head? And when they came to his eyeballs, she couldn't give him the eyeballs. Did you know that that's what happens at an organ donation? That at each point, you have to initial everything that you give. Can we have his skin? Can we? And you're in here with this woman who's lost her son and helping her through this. Do you want that? How would you like to show up at the hospital and have a doctor come out and go, "I'm so glad you showed up. The family's on their way down. And will you stay here and tell them that their mom just died?" Have little kids and the daddy show up and I'm having to wait. And they say, "Oh, Pastor John, you're here. How you doing?" "No, sit down, bro. She's home." And stay there one person after another as the family filters in. Staying there all day, breaking that news to people. Do you want that? You see, you can't do that in the flesh. It'll kill you. Jesus said that, you know, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And when you do it in the Spirit, God energizes and He gives you His strength. And if you don't do it in the Spirit, you're going to become cold-hearted and an empty shell of a person. You'll be so detached that you're just a fraud. You know, it's a fine line between obedience and hypocrisy. And the types of things you have to deal with when you're a pastor. You have to detach and go home and be sane. Because you deal with tragedy every day, and if you let it get to you. On the other hand, when that person's in front of you, if you don't really care about them, they're going to feel it and know it. You know, it's almost like you need multiple personalities for this job. You know, where you can just turn one on, the other off, and, you know, switch back and forth. And you go from being with this mom who's just said, "I can't give up his eyeballs. You know, I can't do it. I know it would give somebody sight, but please don't touch his eyes." "Okay, we won't. I won't touch his eyes." I drive back, I get here to the church, and somebody's upset because we painted the wall a color they didn't like. And I don't lop their head off. You know, I stop and realize there, you know, there's something going on here too. They need ministry. But I'll tell you, there's times when you look and you go, "You know what, I don't care what color the walls are right now. You know what, I just came from." But you know what? They don't care because they're hurting and they came down and there's something going on in their life. And you know, to be a pastor, you need to... I've literally done funerals in the morning and weddings in the afternoon. You know, just go straight from one to the other. Go from the house of rejoicing and really rejoice. Get up there and rejoice and then change ties and change personalities and go... Do you want to be a pastor, really? But there has to be order. There has to be leadership. There has to be rules. You know, some of those rules are because they're not in the Bible. You know, there are things that, you know, we have to have certain things that we do or don't do. You know, no talking here, no food or drinks in the sanctuary. You know, we do no food or drinks because the equipment in here is extremely expensive. A Coke spilled in the wrong place in here could cost thousands of dollars, you know. And it's just not what it's for either. This is for worshiping God. And, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says no food or drink in the sanctuary. There needs to be order in your household. The husband is the head. I have bad news for you ladies that say, "I wish my husband was the head." He is the head of the house. He may not be doing a good job at it right now, but he is the head of the house. He is setting the tone for the whole household. And he might be setting it poorly. He might be lazy. And therefore, all the kids are going to be lazy about the word. I don't know what he's up to. But it's not your place to step into that role and take over. You know, Sarah later is praised for her submission to Abraham, saying that even when he was disobedient, she was obedient to him, calling him Lord. She showed him honor. You know, in Ephesians, it says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. I hear so many times a wife will say, well, you know, if my husband was just really the head of the house, if he just led us in prayer, and if he just did devotions and did everything else I told him to do, then, you know, don't you see what you have? You're saying you would recognize his headship if he does everything you say. I would submit to my husband, but, you know, if I did, we'd lose our house. He is so poor with money. If I didn't get in and grab control, and he would ruin our lives. Did you know that you scare your wives, guys? You ever look at a magazine and come across, you know, maybe a Harley or something, and just looking at it, and your wife sees you looking at it? Did you go, what are you looking at that for? Just looking at it. Only $15,000, you know. We're going to lose our house. He's going to go out and buy a motorcycle. I'm like, no, I'm just looking at it. But, it scares her. See, some women can't submit because they're afraid. Their husbands scare them. They really think that if they yield and allow him to be in charge, that it will destroy their lives and their children, and they're scared. In fact, you're told in 1 Peter 3, if you're not afraid with any terror, then you can submit to your husband. Some women don't submit just because they're blatantly rebellious and they want to be in charge. Then I have husbands say, well, you know, if my wife would just, you know, if she just showed respect, I'd be able to lead the family. But the way she talks to me and stuff, there's no point. Why, if I open the Bible, you know, she's so disrespectful, the kids disrespect me. I want you to know something, ladies. If you dishonor your husband and don't treat him with respect, he'll listen to you, but he'll grow cold to you. He'll smile. He'll interact. But if you show disrespect towards him, his heart will grow cold to you. You guys, if you don't show your wives that you love them, they will get insecure. And let me warn you, if you don't tell her that you love her and you think she's beautiful, somebody else will. And she'll get torn apart. She'll be tempted, and she doesn't have to be. If you would just assure her, you know, it's like that story of the guy said, well, I told her I loved her the day I married her. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. No, you need to show her that you love her. You need to talk about how much you value her. And you wives need to show respect. It's interesting that God said for the husbands to love and the wives to respect, because those are the two issues where this whole thing of order gets turned upside down and the families turn into chaos and there's strife and nothing works. Why isn't it working? Because you're out of order. The husband is not doing his part. He's like Abraham, just throwing stuff back to his wife and making her deal with things she shouldn't have to. And by the way, my wife has always done all the bookkeeping. I bring home the checks, I hand it to her, and then I spend money. I buy groceries, and I give her the receipts. She figures it all out. It's kept me out of jail this far. So, you know, it's very interesting, isn't it? Some people get in their idea, what is submission, the role of submission for the wife? Some people have distinct, well, she should be home doing the dishes and cooking. And, you know, this is, hey, you know what? I do all the cooking. You know, a lot of the things that you guys think is submission, I have to do all that for my wife and a lot more. I can't look at her and say, honey, would you drive out and pick up something to eat? I'm busy right now. I have to cut her food up for her and serve her in bed. I have to do everything. I have to scrub the toilets. The only thing that I don't have to do is she won't let me do her laundry. I don't understand her problem. You know, you put it, push the button, wash it. If it shrinks, you find somebody smaller. Give it to them. Buy the next size up. Do the same thing. And you're set. You know, it's everything. And you buy everything. Everything I buy, I read the wash label. And if it reads different than everything else that I have, I won't buy it. It's real simple to do the laundry. You know, wash, warm, tumble, dry. If it doesn't say that, I don't buy it. I won't, you know, that's it, you know. And, you know, she has wash cold, wash hot, wash this way, hand wash, hang up, don't tumble dry, dry on cool, you know. And she, you know, I say, I'll do your laundry, but, you know, it's just going to be, I'm going to throw it in with mine. No. You don't understand. But, you know, as far as roles go, I do all the woman's work in the house. I scrub the kitchen floors. I do the dishes. I take care of all that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about love and respect. Love and respect. Maybe the wife is very smart and good, and you need to let her be in charge of the money. See, some people think that that's what being a spiritual head is when the husband takes charge of the money. A lot of guys like that thought. The money's mine. I'll give you. And, you know, sometimes, but you know what? I've met a lot of you guys, and I wouldn't trust you with my money. But think it through. Love and respect one another. You know, the order that needs to be there. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, not just a bunch of rules. Do you have a relationship? Because to continue in the Spirit, you have to have started in the Spirit. You need to be born again by the Spirit. Jesus said a day is going to come when there's going to be people that say, Lord, Lord, and He is going to say, I never knew you. And they're going to go, but wait, we served you. We healed people. We did this and we did that. You know what? Service is not a relationship. God didn't create Adam because He needed a gardener. You know, Adam didn't have any trash to pick up. He didn't need a guy with a little stick walking around picking up trash. Or, you know, God created Adam because He wanted a friend. God created you because He wants fellowship. You see, people think they're a Christian because, oh, I'm in this committee, I do this, and I'm involved here. I'm doing it. And you know what? Service can become a substitute for your relationship with God. And you're going to hear, I never knew you. You were serving, but you did it all in the flesh. You didn't do a moment of it in the Spirit. You never talked to me. You never asked me. Houses in disorder and chaos because the husband's not the head. Churches in chaos because, you know, a guy came up to me once, good intention, very successful businessman. And I didn't know, but he'd been coming a few weeks and he'd done a whole evaluation. He came up to me and said, I need some time with you. I said, sure. He came down and met with me and he pulled out and said, I have a list here. You need to be more proactive, John, and get more directly involved in the ministries and have a direct hand because the quality differential in the different ministries varies greatly here, and you need consistency here. And so you need to, you know, that old saying, if you want a job done right, you need to do it yourself. You need to get in there and make sure it gets done right the way you want it done, and you need to be more proactive and get more, you know, hands-on. You're just too hands-off. You're just letting things go too much. And you know, there needs to be, you know what, that would work real good if it's McDonald's, if we were making hamburgers. But God has called me to do something. The labor that I have is to work with living stones to fit them together as a place of worship for God, where the focus is on Jesus, not bricks. With bricks, you can run a line and a level and slap them together really fast. But, you know, try fitting rocks together. If you work with rocks, you got to roll them around and look and, okay, there's a flat spot on this one. I'll put that rock there and this one here and fill that with mortar and it'll fit right in there. But then imagine that when you're doing this, the rock goes, I don't like that other rock. Don't put me there. Or you put it there and the rock gets up and walks away. They're living rocks. And I'm supposed to build something. And the moment I say mine, God slaps my hand. He says, it's not yours. Get your hands off of it. The moment I decide I'm going to get proactive and get involved in everybody's ministry. I'll quit before I do that. You're living stones. You know, there's plenty of churches out there that'll give you a title, and they've got a nice little square box that they can fit you in. They've got a well-defined ministry for the youth that is very consistent. You can go from one church to the next within their denomination, and just like McDonald's, it tastes exactly the same no matter where you go. You'll get the consistency. But what you won't have is the Spirit of God. What you will have is the flesh. You see, God didn't say he wants a bunch of clones of John Duncan and the bricks that fit into ministries. God has never shown me to start a ministry and then fit a person into it. God has shown me to look for people who are gifted and talented and called and to get out of the way and let them serve God as God sees fit. And yes, I have to say no to some people because there's people that want a ministry that they don't fit in. You know, there's things that disquiet when the maidservant decides she wants to be the leader. Oh, I'm co-wife now. I'm no longer just a maidservant. Everything was thrown into chaos, all because Abram was not the head, and all because Abram did not allow God to be his head. Everything fell apart for this moment. Everything was done wrong. And you know what? Everything in your life will just keep going wrong until you put things in order. Women, love and respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And don't scare them. And you know what? Listen to your wife. Any husband that doesn't learn to listen to his wife is a fool, an idiot. You know, your wife is the main vehicle that God is going to use to keep you straightened out. She's the one person that will be honest with you. Of all the people on this planet. You know, today I'll walk around, get at the back door, and people come out and go, good message, you know. My wife would probably say, you went 5 minutes over, and God stopped speaking 10 minutes before that. Why didn't you shut up and let us go? You know? I miss her not coming here all the time, because she was my sounding board. A reliable one. One who knows me. Somebody came up to me today after service and said, oh, you're just wonderful. And I said, I know better. And she said, no, I really mean it. I just think you're just wonderful. And I go, well, my wife knows better too. And I walked away from her. I'm not wonderful. I'm a jerk and an idiot. I'm a husband. You know, I have a recorder. I'm part of my brain when Debbie's talking to me because I know that every now and then she pulls the test. Are you listening to me? Yeah, I'm listening to you. Well, what was I just saying? Yeah, you guys, have you had that? Yeah. And you know what you do? You can feed back the last 5 minutes because you've got a little loop over there that's running and paying attention while 80% of your mind is working on something else. You're not really paying attention to her. No wonder she gets insecure. She can feel it. Give your wives times of your undivided love and attention. You know you can't live every moment that way. We talk about the weather, about dinner, about that, but there are times when you need to give your wife all of your attention. And you know what? There's times in your daily walk with God when you just need to stop and give God all of your attention. Stop all the noise. Put everything aside. Don't heed the voice of your wife or the voice of yourself or the voice of anybody but God. Take time to listen. Because you see, God will speak to you through your wife. If he spoke through a man through a donkey, you know, he can speak through your wife. He can speak through your kids, your neighbor's dog. God has a lot to say to a lot of people through their neighbor's dog. He teaches them patience and endurance. And shows them that they are murderers at heart. that they would kill if they could get away with it. You know, God will speak to you all the time, but you got to be listening. And He'll use your wife more than anybody else. But don't let your wife be the, don't throw the responsibility back at her. And I have gone over, and as my wife would tell me, it's time to shut up and quit. So, Lord, we thank You. And God, I ask that we'd take to heart Your word, we'd humble ourselves, we'd love one another, that we would not allow strife to keep us apart, that God, we would accept Your order in our houses, in our church, in our jobs, that we wouldn't criticize those that are over us and feel that it's our job to judge their judgment. But God, instead, let us pray hard for them and let us be thankful that we don't have to carry the weight that they carry. And Lord, I just pray for those that are in leadership, that You hold them strong in Your hand. And God, I pray that everybody here would understand that there's no corporate ladder to climb here. There's no promotions. There's just service and assignments. That what we are here for is Jesus. Lord, we want more of You, and we would have more of You. And Lord, we know that if we have You, You're going to bring order and peace to our lives. We can't artificially do it in our own strength. So God, through Your power, give us order and peace in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand.